I've been thinking about this week of meetings for a long time, and I have subjects this week that are a bit somewhat of heavy subjects, some of them, and subjects that I can by no means do real justice to in one session. This morning being one of those, I've asked Brother Isaac to write some things on the board here. But the title this morning, excuse me, is Beware of False Prophets. I stuck pretty close to the titles that were given to me by the administration of this boot camp. And I want to begin this morning by saying a couple of things. One of them is that by no means in this session, and talking about bewaring of false prophets, by no means do I want us to turn a critical eye one to another and notice the faults that some may have in their lives and conclude that automatically that must be a false prophet because a person has a need in this area. I don't want to stir a criticism among us, but in this subject of false prophets is a very serious subject. And we need to understand a few things about this subject so that we have discernment to know whom to follow and whom not to follow. And to not be surprised if a false prophet has a tremendous, powerful anointing. We think, according to the truth, that, you know, if the person isn't walking with God, they would have no power. They would have no spiritual power. They would have no ability to perform a miracle, for instance. But the Lord Jesus says, beware of false prophets, and that in the last times there's going to be such power among false prophets that it would almost deceive the very elect. And so we have some sober subjects here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And want to read some scripture here together, and then I'll comment on what's on the board. Matthew 7, by no means is this an exhaustive reading of scripture on this subject. There's a lot in the Bible. The book of 2 Peter especially focuses on end time faithfulness and what to watch for in false prophets. It names Balaam and a number of others there specifically. It names there that the angels who kept not their first estate, when God found sin in heaven, God threw it out of heaven. And so if a person wants to make it to heaven, observing sin in our lives and thinking we're good enough just because we got some powerful ministry or something, God throws sin out of heaven when he finds it in heaven. There's nothing going to enter in that place that defiles. Matthew 7, verse 15 says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or, excuse me, figs of thistles? Verse 17. Excuse me. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Thank you, Isaac. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 24. Verse 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 11 through 13, Matthew 24. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 23 through 25, Matthew 24. Sorry if I'm going too fast here. Matthew 24, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 26. Woe unto you. Luke 6, 26. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That word pernicious means exclusion from salvation, destructive and waste. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. They are going to be defiled ways, sinful ways, making a supercharged spiritual expression while the person themselves doesn't have control of their own life. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So I'm going to go here to the board now. God and Satan. There are two great powers. God's power, God the Creator, God the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He communicates with man. And as God communicates with man, truth is received. And truth is taken into the heart, and it changes the life. It changes the perspective of who God is. God has revealed Himself, and He communicates to man. This is a basic principle in the Scripture. I mean, that's why Genesis 1:1 was written, to give us understanding, where does everything come from? What is the origin of all this? God communicates. But Satan, the great deceiver, would take us away from God, and so he mimics much of what you find in deception and you find in false religion. Satan seeks to mimic what God is doing. So God, He communicates truth by holy men. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at that, I believe. Prophets speak for God with truth, producing obedience. And those prophets do what Jesus said. This man of God, this prophet, this man who has a genuine anointing, a hearing from God, or should I say, what I mean by that is that God puts conviction and guidance and direction upon that man's heart from the Word of God. And it lines up with the Word of God, and it is a guidance for God's people, what God's people ought to do here and now. That's what I mean by an anointing. Satan there, he comes as an angel of light. When I began preparing this, I had at least 10 on each side. And I said, it's going to bog us down. We can't talk about it all. So I tried to condense it. Now, I don't think I got everything. But Satan comes as an angel of light and wants to communicate to you about things and in a way that leads away from God and godliness. But he has to cloak it to where even his servants look like servants of righteousness. And it's deceptive. False prophets are misleading. They twist things to disobedience. Things are twisted that produce disobedience. Like, for instance, the one that's probably mentioned, that's a good reference point. But when the subject comes up of loving your enemies, there are things like this that are taught that, well, it's not talking about the action, but it's talking about the heart's disposition that you love your enemies while you shoot them. And somebody else asks, well, who wants to be loved that way? But things are twisted. Another illustration that we could use here is like in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, it talks about the non-adorning of Christian women. And I heard a man say, I was shocked. He said, let it not be merely the outward adorning. He totally changed the whole thrust of that passage by adding a word. Things are twisted. It's not just a better readability, but twisted to produce disobedience to where Christian women or supposed Christian women are all painted up and there's a sensual appeal. And this angel of light, Satan, specializes in miracles rather than obedience. So what is a prophet? The word prophet is number 4396. Prophet, a foreteller, an inspired speaker. Inspired speaker. One who has yielded his life to the Lord Jesus, has repented and cleansed out his life. One who has come into a loving fellowship with God. And his walk with God is more important than a ministry. And this person is walking with God. And God chooses a brother, maybe, to be a prophet. And he begins to give him a burden for a message. And he studies the scripture. And he begins to take these things into his own life and walking in obedience. And the Lord seeks to speak to his people through that anointing. Woe to the people that do not have anointed preachers. There's going to be darkness, only human wisdom, and the approach to the scripture only through the human mind. And God's word is sound, and it means what it says, and you can profit from reading it, even if you're not born again. Profit as in benefit. A little more on this prophet. It's in the lexical, prophetes means one who speaks openly before anyone and is the technical name for an interpreter of the oracle of a divine message. Now, what does that mean? In other words, this isn't just taken and read and, well, I don't know what it means and I don't know what it's saying, but, you know, I'm just going to preach what's here. But there's actually a understanding that grows out of the passage, and the person takes this passage and breaks it down and makes application to the scripture and what is God's people's responsibility in this hour. An example of this is of a prophet is Jonah, the prophet Jonah. You know, the Lord came to him and said, Jonah, these Ninevites down here, they're very sinful. And they're got 40 days. 40 days and it's going to be wiped out. You need to go down there and warn them. And well, this seemed to be to Jonah's advantage and Israel's advantage. If the nation of these Syrians, I think they were, if they're wiped out. And God said in 40 days, we're going to take care of them. Well, I'd gladly give my life if Israel can be spared from Nineveh's attacks. They were a formidable foe. They did terrible things. And this is what I've come to in reading it. whatever the case, Jonah says, well, I'm not going to Nineveh. And he got on a boat and he took off and the storm hit. And well, you know, I'm dying anyway. I think that was his conclusion. And I'm not going to Nineveh. And that boat rocked, and this was the fiercest storm they've had yet. And so they cast lots. Well, who's at fault here? Well, they find this Jonah down there sleeping. Can you imagine? In the midst of this storm. And they says, well, who are you and what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm a prophet of the Most High. And it seems like they understood that he had a commission and he was running. And oh, my, we're in trouble. And so what do we do with this situation? And they said, he said, pitch me in the water and it'll all be all right. Your boat, you know, be empty of me, and who God's after is me. And it seems like Jonah there was in his own way going to lose his life. And this was his intention, it seems. But God had prepared a fish, and God spewed, or after Jonah repented there in that fish's belly, he got spewed out. I'm guessing on dry land, and it may have been the shores of Nineveh. I don't know that. There's maybe some assumption there, but Jonah went to Nineveh this time, and he went in there, and he was a very incompassionate preacher. He just went, yet 40 days. God's going to wipe you out. 40 days, your sins are coming down on you. What all he preached, I don't know. It's not all written there. But he had a powerful message, and they believed him. Was it because he still had fish slime on him? Was his skin so contorted that they said, well, what happened to that guy? Well, you know, he was in a fish, you know. And Jonah brought a message of judgment to the people because of their sins. And this is God's method in many situations to face people with their sins and their sinfulness. False prophets are loath to do that. They may preach a message of judgment, but it isn't for genuine sin. It's for being outside of the loop of what they'd want them to be. But true prophets will bring a message of God's serious wrath against sin. And many times they're not appreciated for it. So Jonah told him 40 days because of this sin. And the people repented in sackcloth and ashes, and the Lord had mercy on them. Isn't that a beautiful, wonderful story? But Jonah wasn't happy. He said, I knew you were that way. It's one of the clearest pictures of the gospel being preached to the heathen in the Old Covenant. A prophet uses the scripture and true insight and inspiration of the current state of God's people and sinners also to bring a message which is to lead to true union with God. And that only comes when people deal with their sinfulness. The word inspire in the 1828 dictionary, definition number 2, means to infuse by breathing, as one breathes, as one's breath infuses life and vitality. So invisibly, the breath of God, of God's Spirit, infuses inspiration. I don't know if you've thought throughout the week as you're thinking of Sunday morning, Wednesday evening, whether you've thought to ask the Lord to inspire who's preaching Sunday morning. To breathe into his soul the breath of life, the breath of God, that there be an anointed, practical, inspired message. The word inspire is to infuse by breathing. There's a quickening breath. God's Spirit infuses inspiration. Definition number 4 in 1828 for inspire means to infuse or suggest ideas or monitions, which means warnings, supernaturally. To communicate divine instructions to the mind. In this manner, we suppose the prophets to have been inspired and the scriptures to have been composed under divine influence or direction. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. One of my aims in talking about false prophets is to expose what is a true prophet, so we can understand what's a true prophet The best way to tell what an authentic $100 bill is to study authentic $100 bills, not counterfeits. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's read verse 8. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, or the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Basically, what this is saying, I'll interrupt here just a moment. What basically is saying here, that salvation that was promised, that was yet to come, prophets were inspired by God to say things. And they prophesied them, and then they looked at them. And it says, I wonder what all that means. They prophesied of something that they didn't fully understand. And yet, like David the prophet, when he talks about Jesus' crucifixion, and he talks about all these bones standing out, he was described the crucifixion more clearly than anybody else really has, maybe. And this was all there in the scriptures, and now we understand what it means. But then they looked into it. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed, it was revealed unto them, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This, some of this, what this means is that the prophet, as I'm applying it here, the prophet would say things and speak things that the hearers heard and convicted, and they almost thought that the preacher knew something about them. It has happened to me when I just preached what the Lord gave me. And after the service, it was, seems like some were offended. Somebody was talking to you about that. Well, I hadn't a clue. God was talking to me about it. And so when the Lord, who knows all our hearts, gives someone a message that is for us and that pricks our hearts, we should pay attention, because God, who knows all things, is speaking to us by an ignorant preacher. What I mean, an ignorant preacher, he doesn't know what's going on, and yet it fits one after another. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 16, says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I don't know if you catch the context here. Peter is referring to when they were up on top of that Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus' hair and person, his clothes turned totally white. He was white, very white. And the glory shone forth from him. And this voice comes over and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I well pleased. Woo, what a revelation. We're on mountaintop. This is glory. You know, whoo, you're talking about hearing from God. Verse 17 says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. You ought to underline those words. Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Basically, he is saying this written word of God here is more sure and more unmistakable and more valid than that mountaintop experience, that revelation where we saw things and heard things and we had this phenomenon. I was reading in this book, Out of Deception, about a man who was in prison suffering for Christ. He had just been beaten, and then he has this vision. And he's supposedly carried by the angel Gabriel all over the U.S. and shown things. And then he came, he was from Romania, and he came and he started preaching. He went all kinds of places, and he was with the Amish, and he went to the Amish, so to say, and he preached there to the Amish. And he said, God showed me, the angel showed me, that by the year 2000, he's going to destroy Florida, California, and one other. Well, we know that hasn't happened. He was more convinced by what he read in the Word of God. I'm sorry, he was less convinced by the Word of God than he was by his experience. And Peter here says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does that word moved mean? What's the tense? What's the idea of that word moved? You think they were nudged a little bit? Say, hey, you should say this. That word means to be carried along. Holy men of old, they wrote the Scripture as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. It's been verified. And in the canon of Scripture. And this, what is written here, is more sure for sound doctrine. You should know it. I should know it. We should love it. It should be our pastime. The way the word prophecy here is used is not some specific aspect of future events, but the entire book of Scripture. Verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time. The word prophecy here is used not in some specific aspect of future events, but the entire book of the Scripture that has to do with God, His mind and His will. It's an open message for all to read. It's not a private interpretation. The word moved here means to be carried along by the Holy Ghost. A true prophet then preaches a message and lives the life of conformity to the Scripture and holiness to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Something that has really impressed me is when Paul the Apostle defends his ministry. He hates to even talk about it. He said, I'm foolish. I'm a fool to even talk about it and make these comparisons, yet I need to tell you. He talks not about his accomplishments, but he talks about the things that he has suffered for Christ. He talks in the book of Thessalonians. I'll just read you a few words here. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. First, that loyalty was to God. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. In other words, he says, we took care of ourselves, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Here's the character of a godly minister, which I desire. Verse 8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. Here's a distinctive mark. A true minister seeks to serve and pour out his life. False prophets are in it to get you money, to get control over you, to get some kind of following. Enough of that. Number two, what is a false prophet? He is one who has an anointing from the angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is boot camp. Your Bible, your pages should turn. We should try to keep up here and run valiantly. Though a lot of scriptures are used here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 says, well, that would read differently. I have to go to 2 Corinthians, won't I? 2 Corinthians 11, Verse 12 says, but what I do that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They have an anointing that almost looks right. In verse 13, it says, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Satan gives power to his prophets that looks a lot like God's power. I mentioned that earlier. Jannes and Jambres imitated what Moses was doing. That's mentioned, I think, also in 2 Peter there. But Jannes and Jambres, they were the false prophets that were of the prophets of Egypt. When Moses was there and Aaron, remember how they went in? And they took their rod and threw it down. It became a snake. And the magicians came, the false prophets, they came and they threw their rods down too. And this godly rod, they swallowed them up. I don't know when they grabbed him by the tail whether the rods clattered out or not, but that's something I've wondered about. But they were imitating what the Lord's prophet was doing. And when they turned water into blood, the river turned, these prophets, they did the same thing with their magician. They brought forth frogs. There were a lot more frogs than Moses would have brought forth because these magicians did the same thing with their demonic powers, with their devil powers. These magicians brought forth frogs also, but when it came to lice, they couldn't do it. And they said, this is the finger of God. And so, as you take note of false prophets, they're imitators of what God is doing. Baal's prophets on Mount Carmel had no doubt that fire would fall. When Elijah says, let's have a contest over here, y'all can have the morning, you know, you can have first session here and prepare your altar and your sacrifice and all that and call upon your God. And the God that answers the fire, they say, oh, no problem. Yeah, sure. They had no doubt but fire would fall, but God held the power. Let's look here at Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 24. I wanted to give you some examples from the scripture. Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer. I know this is reading a little much, but I want us to get this picture here. Visualize. Then Philip went down, Acts 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many and were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Notice all the unclean things that were going on there. Devils, paralyzed people. And there were miracles when Philip went down preaching. And there was great joy in that city. Verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Notice that. And notice that as this man exercised his demonic miracles and things, how much demon possession was in that society? Note that. Seemed like things that caused paralyzation that were from a spiritual realm. Verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, this sorcerer, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed, Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. He was still not done with his old life. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. Satan has power even to look like he's casting out devils. Here in verse 18 and 19, he wants power again. Satan's servant wants God's power to where he lays hands on somebody and the Holy Ghost is given. That's scary. I want to give you another example. 1 Samuel 19. This example is of King Saul. King Saul had received, after he was anointed with oil, had received an anointing as king of Israel. He prophesied that very day. And he was given a new heart. But after he was consistently disobedient, there's an evil spirit that troubled him. Now, at this point, David has killed Goliath, and David had been the captain of the army, and they conquered wherever they went. And Saul's jealousy was intending to kill David. And they sent to fetch him at his house, and he fled through a window and escaped. And went to Samuel, and Samuel was standing over the prophets, and they were prophesying. And I don't know how all that went, but there was prophesying going on. Now, we'll read in number 23, 1 Samuel 19, verse 23. Let's read verse 22. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great well. Let me say that Saul sent soldiers to go get David. But when they came close, they prophesied. They were disarmed. They all prophesied. And I think it was two or three companies. And so now Saul went himself and came to a great well that is in Seku. And he asked and said, where is Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? This was perplexing to these people. They didn't know what to do with it. Looks like he's a prophet, but he sure isn't acting like a prophet. He lay down all day and all night naked, the king of Israel. Was that a true anointing or a false anointing? It's false. What I'd like to point out with this is when you see things like this, we don't have to condemn them, but we should not follow them. I'm going to turn quickly to Matthew 24, verse 23. I want to go to some doctrine, talk about some doctrine in just a little bit here. Matthew 24. In verse 23 here, we read these verses earlier. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's Christ, or there, believe it not. I want to talk one of these mornings about verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be open, transparent, seen by all. Every eye is going to see him. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Here is such power and such proof, yet a false anointing, that it could almost deceive the very elect. I've said that before on purpose. When you see signs and wonders, question mark. Whoa, what's going on here? Where is this power coming from? Rather than, the false prophet and the beast are going to do a lot of miracles. There's going to be a lot of miracles. We're in the end times. And I believe God, through anointing with oil, does heal people. And I think there is a biblical way to approach this subject. But if those men are going to get the glory, it's not a true anointing. God does things in a bit of a secret way to where He gets the glory. It's not safe to give men much glory. They begin to think there's something. Watch out and be very suspicious when you see signs and wonders. Jesus says so. On false prophets, second point here, their work is to deceive. Matthew 24, verse 10 through 12 here. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. We'll look at that word deceive. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The word deceive is number 4105 in your Strong's Concordance. It means to cause to roam from truth, safety, or virtue. To cause to roam, to go astray, deceive, to err, seduce, wander, be out of the way. That's what the word deceive means. In a practical way, what does that mean? Their message and teaching and direction of life and where this thing ends you up departs from godly principle, putting it shortly. Learn to look at a ministry and look at a situation and say, where is this emphasis going to take us in the future? Nothing can do this like false doctrine. This deceiving. Doctrine like once saved, always saved. You know, the emphasis comes that, have you been saved? Did Jesus pay for your sins? Well, yes. All your sins? Yes. Past, present, and future? Well, I guess so. Well, if He didn't pay for all your sins, past, present, and future, then you're going to end up paying for them, and you're not going to pay for them twice. There's doctrines. They're slippery. They mess with your mind. The Lord has said that sin is not going to enter into heaven. The Scripture speaks of being made atonement for sins that are past. There's another doctrine that says that we can't be free from sin. There's an accelerated view of sinfulness. What do I mean by that? Every sin is a damning sin. All sin is all unrighteousness is sin, the Scripture says. But there is this thing that says there's no such thing as a little sin or a big sin. It's all sin. Well, really? Moses went before the Lord and says, the people have sinned a great sin. The Scripture talks about seeing a brother commit a sin that's not unto death, and you ask for him, and it'll be forgiven him. They put a bad thought zipping through your mind. Says, well, you had a bad thought. You know, that's as bad as doing it and everything. And it's stacked up under condemnation that you never can be free. I had an older man tell me, I've sinned 100 times this morning already and you have too. And, this whole thing of acceleration of sin and that you can't be free from sin. The Bible says you can be. And it says to take every thought captive and to throw out the wrong thoughts. This is a false doctrine. This very man took a .357 a hollow point and shot himself in the head, believing that all his sins were atoned for. Very sad situation. False prophets caused Rome by false teaching. In 1 John 3:7 it says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." Does the false prophets, the message that you're evaluating here of the prophets, does their message include obedience, cross-bearing, the new birth, a new creature, ongoing holiness and sanctification? Do they have unbelief in things the Bible clearly teaches, like the virgin birth? Do they reject that? Inspiration of Scripture, infallibility of Scripture, or the resurrection, or the second coming. Is the message more an experience or knowing the God of the Bible? And as I've already alluded to, false prophets live impure lives. That was the last point here. We already mentioned in the beginning, 2 Peter 2, 1-4, and their pernicious ways. In this book, Out of Deception, Wilbur Lee slowly gains control of his group till everyone did exactly as he pleased. What he said and what the Father revealed to him. He would use things of finding guidance with finger pressure. We go down this road. We turn left or we turn right. If the finger felt weak, it meant one thing. If the finger felt strong, it meant another. And that's sorcery as far as I'm concerned. There was a false prophecy in this book of that the Lord Jesus was coming back. And he always referred to the Father and referred to the Father. And the Lord Jesus was going to come back and he revealed to him and they had to buy a bus. And this man so soaked up his congregation's goods, they unquestionably obeyed him. If anybody hesitated to obey him, he said, "You frustrated what God has said now, and now, you know, things aren't going to work out right," and everything. And he sent the young man who was his disciple and whom he abused immorally. This man sent this young man to his father, to the boy's father, says, "We need $30,000. The father said, "We need $30,000. And this young man went to his father and said, "Wilbur's saying we need $30,000. The father, without consulting his wife or anybody else, without hesitation, pulled a checkbook out and wrote a check for $30,000. He impoverished those people. And folks, they were down to one meal a day, and they had to sell their fields and their farms and living out of greenhouses and their crops and all this stuff. And it was tremendously, tremendously difficult for this young man to come out of that cult. There are such things as latter revelations where Church of Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith, he had other revelations that contradict the Scripture, but it's a latter revelation, you know, and it's false. It leads away from God, allows polygamy and various such like things. We can't get more practical this morning. I wanted to speak specifically from the Scripture. If we get the truth of the Scripture of what to watch for, we'll be doing well. God bless you.